I gave you more of an outline tonight than a message. And so if you want to make some notes along as we speak, Solomon wrote a lot on the dangers of sexual sins. In Proverbs 22, verse 14, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Now Solomon had a harem of 1,000 women, 700 wives and 300 concubines, and he married numerous women who were foreigners, kings' daughters and princes' daughters, as political marriages to keep things well with the nation of Israel. But he did not require, as he should have, that those whom he married convert to worship Jehovah God. As a matter of fact, not only did he not require that, but he made places for them to worship their false gods, including idols. And this was part of the downfall of Solomon, that he corrupted himself before God in doing this. Who you marry is important. If you marry somebody that you don't have the same belief system, I promise you it's going to cause a big trouble. And when children come along, where are you going to raise them? What ends up happening is that people compromise and either don't go to church anywhere, or they go to some church that doesn't preach against anything so that they can all go to that church because it won't offend anybody, because what they believe they can't agree on. So who you marry is important. That means who you date is important. Because who you start seeing, who your children date as young adults, it's vital. They have an understanding that they need to have a spiritual compatibility that is as important as anything they will have. It also matters who your friends are. And we'll see some more about that farther along in the message tonight. But your friends, who you like, is somebody you might love and somebody you might marry. So it's important that your friends have influence in your life, that you're careful with that. And he refers to this as a strange woman. Likely the meaning there is she was no doubt a Canaanite. The Canaanite tribes, there were 10 tribes of the people of Canaan, Hivites and Jebusites and Perizzites and all these different tribes that took over that land after God had given it to Abraham. And the reason Abraham didn't take over all that land, God sent them to sojourn down in Egypt for 400 years. And after 430 years, God brought Moses and the nation of Israel back to the land of Canaan. So they were to drive out these idolatrous people who were immoral, and they were not to marry with them and to partner with them, but Israel failed to completely do what they should do. And so this is very probably a Canaanite woman who was no doubt a temple prostitute, which went along with their idolatry. They would bring these young women into the temple and they would act as prostitutes to reach converts. So the seduction would have been as much doctrinal and theological as it would have been sexual. They seduced men into their forms of worship, which also involved their giving of money and things of that nature. Now look back with me, if you would, for a moment at chapter 7. We've discussed this coming along, but Solomon dealt a lot with the problem of sexual sins, and I want us to look at chapter 7 and beginning with verse number 7 all the way to verse 27. Solomon said, "He beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the streets near her corner. He went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud, stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner." In today's society, most main inner cities have prostitutes that work the streets, and they dress in sexually provocative clothing to immediately be identified by people they want to solicit and receive money from. Verse 13 says, "She called him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee." Now, these prostitutes in that day and time were often very aggressive to try to convert these people and to allure them into their home. Now, there could be robbery, there could be murder, there could be conversion to their religion. Any of those things could take place. We know in the New Testament we have a warning about sexual sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 5, the Bible begins to describe a man who was having a sexual relation with his father's wife. And there was to be church discipline. The church was not to allow this kind of thing to go on among its members. They were to deliver this one, if he was unrepentant, over for the destruction of his flesh. The punishment of God was his life would be destroyed because he was saved and he was going to heaven. And you can't live like that if you're one of God's children. God's discipline would take place and he would lose his life. But if he would repent and come before the church and ask forgiveness, then he could be restored. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse number 5. Then in chapter 7 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband." So the New Testament also deals with the warnings about sexual temptations and visiting prostitutes, which is a part of fornication. The Greek word for fornication is porneia. It's where we get our English word for pornography. And it dealt with prostitution in the Bible time period. Now, there's several extended discussions of a father warning his son throughout Proverbs and also on the subject of sexual sins. Exodus 20:14, the Jews were taught the commandments of God, and verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Today, prostitution money would be the primary motivation for a prostitute to put herself, or today now it could be, or himself, into that field of endeavor. And they look at it as a business. But it could also quite often be for the support of a drug habit. If they're taking drugs and become addicted and they've got down to the point they can't get enough money to, through working a job or anything, that they'll seek prostitution quite often because it can be a higher paying thing where they can get their drugs. Therefore, she would be aggressive as these temple prostitutes would be. Her attire would be similar to be seductive. So Christian must beware, both male and female, of sexual sins. A sincere believer lets down their guard when it comes to the opposite sex. And they can destroy a marriage. They can break two homes. They can damage their children, who may forever be affected by that kind of a divorce. They themselves will become unclean before God. They'll break fellowship with God the Father if they are saved people and they walk in that darkness. And at the very least, they reduce themselves to being ineffective in the work of the Lord, their witness for Christ and their testimony as a Christian. So the conclusion of chapter 7 says, verse 23 of chapter 7, he pursues the house of a prostitute till a dart strikes through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, ye children, attend the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So the scripture teaches there is loss and harm and disease and death for the unsaved, hell, as a result of pursuing that life. There are many men in the military who have gone into foreign countries and used prostitutes in those foreign countries. And around any military base, there will be a way for those people in poorer countries to make money around military bases by prostitution. And part of what I've heard stories about is guys that go to some of these places is that they would go into a room with a woman and there'd be a man standing behind the door with a gun when they came in the room, and they would be robbed and could be beaten, they could be shot, they could just lose their money. And so there's a lot that can take place as a result. And if that person is married and they get a disease or they get exposed for their sin, they could destroy their marriage and their home and all of those kind of things. I heard a man recently, my wife knew this lady that was a dear friend of hers, that they taught together in the Christian school. And we ran into her. My wife told me the story about how her husband became unfaithful to her and committed adultery with another woman and left her for a period of time. And they got together and reconciled their marriage. And he came back home to live with her. But it didn't last very long. You see, what had happened with his adultery was his attitude toward his wife had changed. His attitude toward being married and being celibate in marriage had changed. And so he left again and filed for divorce this time because he had corrupted his thinking and his process of being married. And that's a grave danger in the sexual sense. Now we're in chapter 22 of Proverbs, and we just looked at verse 14, and we're looking at the home and the family. The second aspect of the home in verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. There's the Gaither Vocal Band. One of the members of that is a man who had never married, who graduated from Liberty University, Mark Lowry. He's a real comedic fella, silly and funny, and he's written a beautiful song. Brother Dick sang it one year at Christmas time, and Mary, Did You Know? And he's very musically able. When our church was on Main Street, he came one night and played the piano and sang and was real funny, you know, telling some stories. I preached, but he did that. And that was a long time ago. But Mark Lowry told that story. He said, I was a foolish child when I was young. I was silly. Got in trouble at school. And I was always cutting up and always getting in trouble. He said, and then one day my parents found a verse in the Bible. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. He said, and things began to change around my house about that time. And he took a truth and made a humorous thing out of it. And he had the experience of it. When kids are little, we often learn that some of them have an extremely strong will. They are harder to discipline and harder to cooperate. When they want to do something, they'll be defiant. And the worst thing in the world that we can do when a child is like that is to laugh when they're defiant. It can be funny as can be, but you just can't let yourself let down your guard because you're headed for trouble if you let those children get away without discipline and punishment. And if we don't do that, we'll let them raise themselves. And if we let them raise themselves, they're not old enough to know what to do and they're going to get in trouble. Children without discipline will learn to manipulate their parents so that they don't have to be disciplined. As they mature, they get more influence from their peers than they do from their parents. And so as friends and schoolmates and that sort of thing will start having influence in their lives, and they can be influenced for the wrong things. Discipline in the Bible is to be administered in love. It is for the purpose of correction of wrongdoing. It's not to be done in anger. It's not to be done vengefully. It's not to be done because they embarrassed us or because we're determined to change their behavior. We love them and we want to correct them because it's right. And we teach them that from the Word of God. When I went to school, principals and teachers disciplined children. I got a spanking in the first grade. That did me for 12 years. I never did have to go back to the principal's office. I didn't even like having to walk through the principal's office. I mean, I got a good one in the first grade for lying to the teacher. And boy, he wore me out. And it made a change in my behavior, like Mark Lowry said. Discipline like that is not tolerated in today's society. They condemn that. They look down on that. They say it's outdated and it's no reason for that. But Bible discipline does not condone abusiveness to children. A parent who is wise will not allow their children to raise themselves, and they will first of all know who they spend their time with and where they are at all times. If you let your kids go out in the neighborhood to play with kids and you don't know who they're with and what they're doing and how long they're gone, you're asking for trouble. And once they get old enough to get in an automobile and go places, you really better know. For 5 years, I was the chaplain for the Fort Mill High School football team, and I went to every home game and every away game, and on Thursday, I coached the kicking team, and I would swap the films, and then I would preach a message on Thursday night after the practice to all of the football players. And in 5 years, I never had one player say, "I can't stay for this service, you know, because of our beliefs, or I don't want to listen to that." Never had that happen. They were all respectful to me. And we had a little influence. We got a couple of them in church. And about every year, the coaches would come and bring the kids to church for a service as kind of a thank you to the church for allowing me to do that. Well, in spending time at the ball games, we would be around the parking lot and around the field and all that sort of thing. And we would see hundreds of kids come to the football games. The parents would drive into the parking lot and let them out. And they'd come back at 10:30 at night and pick them up. Had no idea what they were doing. And many of them were never in the stands for the entire game. They were all over the church, the school property in the parking lot and all that sort of thing. You know, boys and girls were meeting up and all that kind of thing was taking place. And that is a danger that you face when you let kids raise themselves. We're staying out at the campground right now at Ebenezer Park, and we see people come out there and let their kids get in the water to swim, even though they got signs up says no swimming until May 22nd. That hadn't slowed them down one bit. They're out there this deep in the water, and the parents are up there socializing, enjoying themselves. The kids are picking up rocks that big and throwing them out in the swimming area and digging holes all in the sandy beach they paid all that money to put out there and destroying the property, and the parents are just sitting up there like nothing's going on, paying no attention to what they're doing. And if it's that bad when they're that age, what's it going to be like when they get older? It's important that we spend time with our children, that we have devotions with them, that we take them to church, that we find activities to keep them busy with their free time, and we require of them to read the Bible and to learn the scriptures, and we do things together as a family. And we find them chores to do and sports to be involved with to burn off that energy that kids have from the time they're 10 or 11 years of age until they get up to about 18 years of age. Their heart doubles in size. And they've got an amazing amount of energy at that age. And you've got to keep them active and involved, or they're going to find something to do, and it could be the wrong thing. So it's vital that we raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that we discipline them if they do wrong so they will be corrected, and that we discipline them with the love of a good parent. Verse 16, he that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. We know the love of money is the root of evil, and the Bible constantly warns about the dangers of money's corrupting influence and of materialism with the desire for material things. People are seen as prospects to make money off of, not as people to make friends with or to make converts for Christianity and become brothers and sisters in Christ. They're looked upon as somebody they might can make money off of when they have that kind of desire. And the abuse of the poor is a danger. And verse 22 and 23 speak again of this. Rob not the poor because he's poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. So God is observing how the poor are treated by the church and Christians, and he keeps the records. About giving to the rich, it is believed by several commentaries that this is referring to bribery with the rich, and it is a waste of time. Rich people don't need your money, and you don't have enough to influence them by giving to them to accomplish what you hope to do. So it is a wasted effort. Number 4 in your outline, verse 17 through 21, we learn the reverent fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to look back with me at Proverbs 1 and verse 1 through 8. Proverbs 1 and verse 1 through 8. God's authority and God's word are the absolute that we are to live by. Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So learning how to use knowledge for its best intended purposes is the practical side of what wisdom is all about. Now we live with many absolutes. I wrote those in your note there that we... rulers for measurement, a tape measure or a ruler to measure with is an absolute. They're all the same. All those measurements are identical. An inch is an inch. Doesn't matter where you what you use. Scales for weights. A pound is a pound. That's an absolute measurement. 16 ounces, except gold. Troy ounces are a little different. That's because they're worth so much more money. A compass for direction. These are absolutes that we live by and we recognize. We must recognize that God's word is the absolute that we are to live by. It's not archaic, it's not outdated, it doesn't become ineffective. It is always the word of God, it is always the absolute that we are to live by. We must learn God's word by hearing, verse 17, and applying it to our lives. We learn to honor God and obey his word, and we will avoid sins. He warns us about them and gives us many warnings in the scripture. And knowing the word of God gives us what is called discernment. When we know what's right and what's wrong because we've learned it from the word of God, that's discernment. We'll rejoice in knowing God's word, and we will see the great benefit that we have by learning God's word. In Psalm 19 and verse 11, we have a passage here in Psalm 19 that exalts the word of God from verse 7 down through through verse 14. Verse 11 says, "By studying the word of God, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." So by obeying the word of God, there's great reward to us, and that brings a pleasure that we've pleased God and we have the benefit of it being seen in the way that God rewards us. God's word is written with excellent counsel and with knowledge. You want to know about something? Go to the word of God. You learn it through God's word, it'll bless your heart. Now verse 24 and 25. "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." We have to beware friendships, the influence of people who we would call a friend. We have to beware learning the ways of those that are angry and furious. They influence us if we spend time with them. A mature believer should learn how to deal with his anger and not blow up, get road rage, you know, have all this railing going on. As a Christian, we are governed by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. And if we do lose our temper momentarily, we should be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and we should go back and make an apology if we said something harshly or wrongly to someone. Our youth need this advice, but so do we all. If we spend time with someone who's a complainer or an angry person, we can get discouraged or start to act in the same way that they are because we're influenced by them. Kids often look up to people and try to emulate them like sports figures. And they'll buy their jerseys and their numbers, and they'll try to play basketball like a great basketball player, and baseball and football and all that sort of thing. What we have to teach our kids is that sometimes some of those people they look up to may not be the best influence for them to follow. And they need to learn the understanding that humans are humans and people can make failures. And just because they're good in a sport or something doesn't mean they're a good moral person or a good example that they should try to emulate. And so it's vital that we teach them that. Verse 28 and 29 is number 6. "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." We skipped a couple of verses there because we've dealt with those subjects previously in this study already. Not being a surety for someone's debts and things of that nature. Now the landmarks are boundaries to be honored and trusted. Surveyors survey off an acre of land that somebody's purchasing to build a house on, and they find points in the ground, and those metal pins that are put in the ground to survey that land off can be hit from a satellite reckoning system, a GPS, global positioning system. And so you're not to move them. You're not to put anything in the ground beside them that could possibly move them in any way, because those are registered things that property belongs to that person. When God divided Israel, Joshua led the people into the land and divided for the 12 tribes the whole land of Israel. Each tribe received an inheritance, and it had certain boundaries that land was to always stay within that particular tribe of the people. When they grew up to get married, they were not to sell their land, and they were not to sell it to anybody outside their brethren. And there were ways if they went bankrupt, just like Ruth and Naomi were bankrupt when all the men in the family died. So Boaz, who was a near kinsman, married Ruth and purchased them out of their calamity so that their dead loved ones would have children raised up in their name and that land would stay within their family. And so they were not to move the ancient landmarks. The landmarks were boundaries. We set up boundaries to live in, perimeters that our families to live in, that we don't want changed. Certain things we believe that we just don't cross certain lines with our marriage and a husband and wife, with how we raise our children and what we expect of them. Now, we live in a day and time where society says the Bible's outdated and that it is no longer effective. But I want to say to you, God's word never changes. It's forever settled in heaven. And we're not to change it. And we're not to change the ancient landmarks. And we're to live according to what is right today was right in the early days of the Bible. And what was wrong in the early days of the Bible is still wrong today. Those things haven't changed. God is not the inventor of new religions. God's word is clear and it is established and it remains the same. In Hebrews 13, verse 8 and 9, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So we are to follow him and be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, and not with meats which have not profited them that have occupied therein. So let's remove not the ancient landmarks. Let's stay with the word and seek to honor God. Thank you for being here in the midweek. Thank you for spending some of your gasoline to come to church today. I hope you have enough this week to get to work on time and all that sort of thing. And I hope all of you can find somewhere. Got that all straightened out. Okay. Okay. Yeah, I hope you can find enough gas to get all the way back here from Florida. May spend part of your time on side roads looking for stations. I don't know. Maybe by then, a lot of the supply will be back online. That's a plus. That's a good plus. Mine will go 630 on a tank, so that's a blessing. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Bless them tonight for listening to the Word of God, and we pray that you'll help us to have the practical side of our Christianity daily in our lives so that we live for you and serve you and that others would call us Christians because we act like Christ and that we might honor and glorify you in what we do. We pray for our children, Lord, to be raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that they'll walk with God, and when the time comes, that they'll marry well and raise up godly children, and that all of us will be good witnesses for Christ to help others come to know the Lord. Bless now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.